Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence and we invite you to bring conviction to our hearts through the living word, that you will initiate healing and transformation in our lives. And we pray this all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, have you ever had the experience of seeing a famous person, but not quite remembering who they were, not realizing who it was until after the encounter? You know, it's someone famous, you know it, but you just can't place it. I was on an elevator in the late 1990s during a conference in Chicago, and as I was in the elevator, someone walked in and stood beside me, a short guy, about this tall. But as he walked in, I thought, I know this guy. I don't know who it is, and I didn't want to gawk and look over. So when I got to the floor that I was getting off of, the questions in my head, who is this? Who is this? I know it's somebody. Well, it wasn't long before I remembered. As I got off the elevator, I looked back and I made eye contact with the person. And as the door closed, I realized it was Tom Petty. From Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers. About this tall. And I went, and the door closed. Who is this? That was the question in my head. Who is that? That's the question that's answered in our reading from Luke chapter 9. Our historical narrative from Luke's gospel stands to answer the most important, who is that question? And it needs to be answered for every man and for every woman. Who is Jesus? We're told at the beginning of our reading that this was 8 days after a particular teaching from Jesus. If you want to follow along, we're on page 5 of your service leaflet. And it begins 8 days later. Context is always important in understanding Holy Scriptures. So, what were the teachings that this is 8 days after? Well, those teachings included Jesus asking the disciples, who do the people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And if you remember, Peter was the one that answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus foretells his death to his disciples for the first time. And I will go to Jerusalem, and I will be killed, and on the third day I will rise again. This is now 8 days later. And I imagine the disciples walking together over those 8 days, wondering, what is Jesus talking about? Could Jesus truly be the Messiah? What does it mean that he's going to die? Who is this Jesus? That would have been their primary question. Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain answers that question definitively. But it answers it only for his three closest companions. Verse 29, we read that Peter, James, and John went up the mountain away from the rest of the group. And we read that Jesus was praying. What were his three companions doing? Take a look at verse 32. What were they doing? They were sleeping. Kind of reminds you of another instance where Jesus was praying and they were asleep, doesn't it? Well, truth be told, they're all exhausted, Jesus included. They get apart. Jesus takes the three with them. And as they sat still, Jesus prayed and the other three passed out. They were sound asleep. But as they wake up and their eyes adjust to this blinding light, they see Jesus. his face altered so that it looks different. And they see his clothes dazzlingly white. Mark added, so bright as no one on earth could bleach them. Dazzlingly white. Jesus is transcendent. I imagine glowing. And Luke declares that they saw Jesus' glory, the Greek word doxa, from which we get doxology, glory. That's the same Greek word used to describe God's presence in the Greek Old Testament in the cloud leading the Exodus, the glory of God. God's present on the mountain with Moses, the glory of God. God's presence in the tent of meeting where Moses would go to meet with God. God's glory. Well, in addition, as they're seeing Jesus transcendent, they see two men talking with radiant Jesus, whom they recognize to be Moses and Elijah. We know that because Peter says, wait a second, at the end, let's make tabernacles for you, Moses and Elijah. So they recognize these two men, but why Moses and Elijah? Why not King David? Why not others? Many scholars discuss Moses and Elijah's presence there to represent the law and the prophets. While that's certainly one important understanding, there are others that are just as important. We know that Judaism expected Elijah to appear at the end of the age, when the Messiah would come. And remember that Elijah did not die. He went up to God in a fiery chariot. So he didn't die. And his presence stands to declare the end of days beginning. These are the end times. Well, Moses, on the other hand, he did die. We read about Moses' bones in the Old Testament. But now Moses stands with Jesus, and this gives us a glimpse of resurrection. Because Moses in this narrative is not dead anymore. He's alive, standing there with Jesus. He's present. And it's not mentioned that these are figures or that these are ghosts. There are two men standing there. Peter, James, and John see two men standing, talking with Jesus. And in addition to these insights, there's one more that I want to mention. Both Moses and Elijah had experiences, firsthand experiences with God's glory, his doxa, during their lives. In Elijah's case, he was fleeing King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This was after he conquered all of the prophets of Baal. And then he was fleeing. And we read, he ran for 40 days and 40 nights. That sounds familiar too, doesn't it? There's an echo of the Exodus. After those 40 days and 40 nights, he's hiding in a cave. And God speaks and calls Elijah, come out. This is in 1 Kings chapter 19. And we read that the Lord passed by him. First, there was a great wind, but the Lord wasn't in the great wind. Then an earthquake. The Lord wasn't there. Then fire. The Lord wasn't there. Then a very quiet whisper, and he experienced the glory of the Lord. Moses had two encounters. The first was soon after the Exodus, when he went up on the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments. And he was up there for a long time. How long? I think it was 40 days, wasn't it? Then there was the second time when he brought up the replacement tablets because, you know, stuff happens. He had to take up other tablets. And in the second instance, we heard part of it this morning. Moses' encounter with God led to his face becoming radiant, so much so that the people were afraid of him. He had been in God's presence. He didn't know he was glowing. There Moses witnesses the glory of the Lord, but it transforms him. Here in this instance, we read that Moses and Elijah are there in glory. So there was something going on with their appearance, but there's no comparison to the radiance of Jesus, to the glory of God the Son standing there. Moses is again witnessing the glory, but his face isn't radiant enough this time to deem mention. Jesus, God the Son, one with the Father, is in all of his glory. Now, both Moses and Elijah had experienced God's glory, but now they stand as witnesses to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. They stand witness to the glory of the Messiah. And to ensure that Jesus' three friends fully grasp what's being said of Jesus, we read, God the Father did one more thing. Clearly, he knew that they didn't quite get it yet. You can kind of see it in Peter. Peter had said earlier, you are God the Son, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. Yet here, he calls him Master. He doesn't call him Lord. He's flabbergasted. He doesn't know what he's saying. Well, God makes sure that they understand. A cloud comes, and it envelops them. It overshadows them. And God the Father arrives. And that word overshadow is the same word that describes the presence of the Lord covering the Jewish tent of meeting when he first descended there and met with Moses, filling the tabernacle. To Jewish ears, these allusions to Old Testament would immediately bring references for them. The 40 days, the overshadowing. They would be hearing and being reminded of these instances in the Old Testament scriptures. The cloud envelops them. And then the climax of the encounter. As if all that we've just seen isn't enough. God's voice, which was last heard by some of the disciples and other followers at Jesus' baptism. God's voice speaks. At Jesus' baptism, God spoke to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son." In this case, God's voice now speaks to Peter, James, and John. And he says, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." God the Father himself confirms Jesus' identity for those three. Those three disciples no longer needed to wonder who Jesus was. There was no question. Jesus is God the Son, the Messiah, and the kingdom of God is present on earth as God the Son is there. The end times are certainly at hand. Those three disciples now know without a doubt Jesus is God the Son. But we see that they still didn't fully grasp what it meant and what was to come as they continued to interact with him. As his life continued, as his ministry continued leading to his return to Jerusalem. That's the reminder that you get today on the final Sunday before the season of Lent begins. Today is the last Sunday of the season of Epiphany, which celebrates the arrival. The light has come. The Epiphany. And in the final Sunday, we have the Transfiguration. And then in 3 days, Wednesday, Lent begins. The season ending to Jesus' trial, torture, death, and resurrection. On this final Sunday of Epiphany, you are reminded who Jesus is. And I want you all to hear today what Moses and Elijah knew, what Peter, James, and John now know after hearing on the mountain. The answer to the question, who is Jesus? He is Lord. He is Messiah. He is God the Son. He is the Redeemer and the Savior, the only one who perfectly fulfilled Hebrew Scriptures. The one who died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, in whom he's the only one where salvation can be found by faith. He died as the perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world He conquered death and he now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory. That is Jesus. In Christ alone is forgiveness. In Christ alone is salvation, redemption, and new life. It cannot be found any other place. And you're reminded of that today. In this final Sunday of Epiphany, we celebrate Jesus, the light, seen in all of his glory. Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain leads us as his people into the penitential season of Lent, where we are to remember who he is and who we are. And also what we are called to as his people. You are not called to be perfect. You are not called to have it all together. You are not called to have all of the answers. You are not called to not be sad any longer. You are called to live and to give testimony as to who he is. You're called to know who he is and then proclaim to the world through your life and your actions. You're called to know him and trust in him, to look to him when you're weary, when you're burdened, because it's Christ Jesus who will give you rest, who will fill you afresh, and who will shine through you. Jesus is God the Son, the chosen one, who redeems all who believe in him. Today's the last Sunday we get to say alleluia. Alleluia, alleluia. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, deserving all praise and glory. Amen? How do we close our services each Sunday? Alleluia, alleluia. We as God's people go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And your response? Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen.